few weeks ago, it's actually been a few months now, I went to Detroit for 3 or 4 days for a meeting down there. And it reminded me of when I was a kid. Because when I was a kid, my grandfather, my mother's dad, they lived on the east side of Detroit. We lived on the west. And, of course, we spent a lot of time going back and forth. And surprisingly, when I was 9, 10, 11 years old, my mom would let me get on a bus and ride a bus downtown, switch, and then ride a bus to my grandparents. Of course, you wouldn't let your kids do that today, but back when I was 9, 10 years old, it was relatively safe. And my grandfather worked downtown Detroit at the what they called the Cadillac Square building. It was a 20-story building, sort of in the downtown area. And he worked afternoons. He was a night watchman at that building. And a lot of times in the summer, I would go to work with my grandpa. You know, grandma would pack us a lunch and we'd ride the bus downtown. And, of course, when we got there, there were still a lot of people in the building, but by 7 or 8 o'clock at night, everybody, including the custodians that cleaned the building, were gone. And from about 8 o'clock till midnight, we had the building to ourselves. Now, grandpa liked to just sit down and, you know, watch TV. Sometimes he'd sleep. And he had a spot picked out on the second floor where, you know, he could do all that. But my brother and I, and a lot of times we go together, we like to explore. I mean, and the offices that we weren't supposed to get into were locked up, so we couldn't get into much trouble. But we would ride the elevators up and down. You know, he'd get in one, I'd get in the other, and we'd race to the top, and then we'd race back down in the elevators. Back in those days, we could run up 20 flights of steps. Now, if I tried that today, I'd die by about the third floor. But, I mean, back then, we could run all the way to the top, and we'd go out on the roof. And, you know, at 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night, you could go over, and you could see all the lights of the city. And sometimes we'd just lay down on the roof and look at the stars. Sometimes we'd spit. I was hesitating because I didn't know I wanted to give the kids any ideas. But, you know, we'd be up there 20 stories up, and we'd just sort of... And we weren't aiming for anybody, but I never knew if we hit anybody or not. But, you know, we would do things like that. A lot of times my mom would ask us what we did, and we just sort of had a pact that we would just, you know, whatever happened down there stayed down there. And I can remember one time I left my brother. They had two basements, and I left him standing on the elevator side of the door on a ledge as I took the elevator down two stories. The ledge was only about that thick. Of course, the door was on this side, and somehow my mother found out about that, and I paid the price for that prank. But we had fun. And, of course, my grandfather retired, and it wasn't too long after he retired that they tore the building down. I hadn't been actually to Detroit where I stayed for any length of time, and so I'd never been back to that spot. But a few months ago when we were down there for a week, I had a chance to walk the city a little bit, and I walked over there to that spot where the building used to stand. And thought about the times that I had when I was a kid with my grandpa when I went to work with him. And as I walked through the city, I saw several types of buildings, and those buildings inspired my message for tonight. I'm going to speak on the subject. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Four points, but I'm going to go through each one of them twice. So really, there's 8 points tonight. So the folks at McDonald's will have to keep your french fries warmer a little bit longer before you get there. I saw new buildings down there. In fact, the building that we had our meeting was a relatively new building. It was only 4 years old at the time. And you know, a new building, when you go into a new building, all the paint is still fresh. Most of the windows are clean. The brick is still bright and colorful. It hadn't fallen to the decay of the acid rain and things like that. Everything, you know, all the lights still worked. They had a lot of marble in this building. It was all clean and shiny. The woodwork was unscratched, and everything worked. All the plumbing worked, the electricity worked, all the exit lights had bulbs in them, and everything worked. And this building was just starting to be inhabited. I mean, people were just starting to move in, and it was just beginning to be used for the purpose for which it was built. Hopefully it'll have a bright future. Hopefully it'll serve that purpose for a number of years and do what the builders and the designers of it built it and designed it to do, to be an office that's used to train people to do their jobs better and to be safer. Also down there, I saw old buildings. In fact, the hotel we were staying in was an older building, the Renaissance Center. Maybe some of you have been down there. Now, they're starting to fix it up now, but five towers, four of them are office buildings and a hotel in the center. Because that's an older building, 30 years old or so, there's some things that that don't work. There's scratches on the walls. There's some paint that chipped. The brick is not as shiny as it used to be. The lights are not as bright. And again, they're remodeling it. They're repainting and putting in new carpet. But the building's still being used for the purpose for which it was built. It was built as an office building. It's still an office building. It was built as a hotel. It's still a hotel. The tenants have changed. It used to be Westin, and now it's a Marriott. The owners have changed. Ford used to own it. GM bought it. But it's still being used for the purpose that it was put up for. And then I saw some reclaimed buildings. I saw some buildings that were new at one time, that served their purpose at one time, but they had been neglected. And you could tell that probably the roof leaked. You could look into the empty building and see that that there were the walls needed to be painted. You could look in and see that a lot of the electrical wiring and stuff had been tore out. You could look in it and see that the plumbing had been tore out. The roof probably leaked, and there were probably many, many things that needed to be repaired. And some of them you saw in that state, but others you saw where people were going in and were fixing it up and trying to restore it to the purpose for which it was built so that it could be useful once again. And then I saw vacant lots. I saw land where buildings used to stand, or where buildings could stand. In fact, the place that my grandfather worked is still a vacant lot. There's a 32-story building on one side of it, and there's a 5-story building on the other side of it. But right in the middle is just a piece of land, right where that building used to stand. A piece of land where a building could be built, a piece of land where a building stood at one time. No one's built on it now, but it still has a lot of potential to be used for a building that would have any number of purposes. And so as you walk through a city, and it's probably true of any city, you'll find the same mixture of buildings. You'll find some new buildings that are just starting out. You'll find some old buildings that have been there for a while but still being used for the purpose for which they were built. You'll find some buildings in decay that have been neglected, some buildings that have fallen into disrepair. Some of them might be in the state of being repaired. Some of them might be in the state of being remodeled, but there's still a lot of them that are just there and no longer serving the purpose for which they were made. And then you'll see vacant lots. You'll see places that building could occur upon. You'll see places that buildings could be built, but nobody has chosen to build them yet. And I got to thinking, do you know the same thing is true in a church? This Bible verse that we read says, we are God's building. And each one of us, that we can be compared to one of those buildings that I talked about that I saw in Detroit. For example, in this church, we have some new buildings. We have some little babies. We have some little children. I passed by the nursery as I was going out this morning as Brother Leonard was praying, and I looked in there and I saw, man, there's just a gob of people in there. I mean, there was a gob of babies and there was a gob of adults. I mean, there was just a ton of people. I said, oh, praise the Lord, I don't work in the nursery. Praise the Lord, somebody else takes that as their ministry and does it. But we have, and Bev mentioned in her testimony a moment ago, we have a lot of new buildings in the sense that I'm talking about tonight. A lot of little ones that are just starting out. Their paint is still fresh. Their windows are still clean. Everything still works. They're spotless, unscratched, untarnished by the world. And they're just starting to be used for the purpose that God made them. In fact, He's still molding them and training them into that vessel, into that person, into that building that He made them to be so that they can serve the purpose for which He made them. And tonight I want to say to all of us, let's help those little ones. Let's help those young ones. Let's help those new buildings be what God wants them to be. Let's teach them the Bible every opportunity we get. Let's teach them that this is God's Word, that this is what He wants us to know about Him. Let's teach them that it can be depended upon. Let's teach them to stick to the old King James Bible and not follow the different perversions as they exist in the world today. And again, I know a lot of you don't agree with me on that. That's okay. You can be wrong if you want to. I just want these little ones to know that there is a book that is the Word of God, that it does not change. It stays the same forever and ever and ever and ever. You say, Brother Darrell, you think we're going to have the King James Bible in heaven? I don't know. I know we're going to have the Word of God in heaven. I mean, Jesus is going to be there. He's the Word of God. I think we're going to have a book in heaven called the Bible. I don't know if it'll be in English or we'll be smart enough to read the original Greek and Hebrew. I don't know. But I want our kids to know that there is a book that does not change. It doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with circumstance. It doesn't change because we've gotten smarter. This is not our book. It's God's book. And it doesn't change because we get smarter. Sometimes when we get smarter, we think we know more than God does. And we just need to remember that He wrote this book and He doesn't need our help changing it. And let's teach them that the Bible is the Word of God. That it's a perfect standard. And that's not only teaching them by what we say, but let's teach them by how we live. Let's order our lives by this book. So that when the preacher gets up and preaches or the Sunday school teacher gets up and teaches, there's no difference between what we say and what we do. Let's teach them by our example. Let's teach them about God from this book. Let's teach them that God loves them. Let's teach them that he made them for a purpose. They're here on purpose by God, and that God has a reason for each one of them. Let's teach them that Jesus loves them. Let's teach them the songs, Jesus Loved Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Let's teach them the little song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World, Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight. Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World. Let's teach them John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's teach them that they're sinners. Let's teach them that there's a penalty for sin and that Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for their sin so that they could know God and have their sins forgiven. Let's teach them. Let's pray for them. Let's make them, help them keep themselves what God wants them to be. Let's teach them that smoking is wrong. Let's teach them that drinking is wrong. Let's teach them that sex before marriage is wrong. Let's help them pick their friends. Let's help them pick their TV shows. Let's help them pick their movies. Let's help them pick their books. Let's help them pick what they spend their time doing. You say, preacher, you think we ought to dictate their life like that? As long as we can. Just, you say, preacher, you're going to try to get your kids to raise your grandkid like that? You bet I am. They may cut my privileges. And limit my time. But I'm not going to stand up here and preach one thing and do another. I want them to tell that little boy or girl that they're a sinner, that God loves them and Jesus died for them. And I want them, just like I want all of you that have kids, to set the standard. Don't give them to the world. Don't let the world set the standard. You set the standard based on this book. And you teach them that God loves them and there is a right and wrong. And they need to do right. Satan wants them. He wants our kids. He wants to mess them up. He wants to destroy their testimony. He doesn't want them to get saved. He just wants them. And I don't know about you, I am as motivated to foil Satan's purposes as I am to act out of my love for my children, my grandchildren, and your children, and your grandchildren. Let me say it again. I am as motivated to foil Satan's purposes. In other words, I'm just as motivated because I love your kids and I want them to turn out right. But I'm also motivated to defeat Satan so he doesn't win. So we have some new buildings. Let's thank God for them. They represent the future. And let's help them be what God wants them to be. Number two. We have some old buildings. Some buildings that have been in God's use for many, many years. Some 20, some 30, some 40, some 50, some 60, some longer than that. They're still plugging along. They're still doing what God wants them to do. Singing in a choir, teaching Sunday school, ushering. Praying, still doing what God wants them to do. Yeah, the paint's a little bit chipped, and everything may not work the way it used to, and it may creak a little bit, and it may rattle a little bit, and there may be some wrinkles where there weren't wrinkles before, but these old buildings are still serving God. And they're still doing what God made them to do. And just like we ought to praise God for the new buildings, we ought to praise God for the old buildings. They're our example. They're the example that we ought to follow. An example of faithfulness. An example of sticking to the task. We ought to follow their example. We ought to be like them. We ought to say, hey, as long as I have any breath and as long as I have any strength, I'm going to keep doing what God made me to do. Thank God for the old buildings that stuck to the task, that have kept serving God. And then there's some buildings that have been messed up. Folks went into sin. They messed up their life. They rejected Jesus Christ. And sin took them down, down, down. As I mentioned this morning, you know, the Bible says sin looks pretty good for a while. For a season, it's fun. For a season, it's pleasurable. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin will take you places that you never thought you would go. It'll cause you to do things you'd never thought you'd do. And it'll keep you a lot longer than you ever thought it would keep you. Sin destroys your relationship with God. Sin destroys the usefulness for which God created you. If you look at some of these buildings, again, to put it in the context of how I'm speaking tonight, the roof leaks, the windows are broken, the electricity has been turned off. The plumbing's been ripped out. And some people get to a point in their life where they say, God can't use me. God doesn't love me. You might as well just bring in the wrecking ball. I've been condemned. I mean, they put the notice on the door of my life that might as well just be destroyed. Because God can't love me and God can't use me. And Jesus comes to people like that And he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You may have given up on yourself. And everybody else may have given up on you too. But I'll tell you one person who never gives up on you. And that's God. I'll tell you that Jesus Christ never gives up on you. I'm glad that we have a God of the second chance. I'm glad we have a God of the third chance. I'm glad we have a God of the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. Peter asked Jesus one time, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, no, seven times 70. And I know some people have gone and done the math and say, okay, 490 times. And they get out their little checklist and they check off each time trying to get. And you know what Jesus was saying? He said, just keep forgiving them. Don't keep your list. Don't check it off. Just keep forgiving them. And Jesus comes to those people that have turned away from God, those people that have never fulfilled the purpose for which they were made. And he says, I still love you. I can still use you. May not be able to use you for the purpose for which you were created, but God still has a plan for you. He says, I may have to fix up a couple things. May have to get the hammer and whack you a couple times and get the saw and cut a couple things off and get the sandpaper and smooth you out a little bit. But God can come and reclaim a life and use that life for His glory and for His purposes. He saves us from condemnation. He saves us from the wrecking ball. He says, I can make you right and I can make you usable to God. And there are people unbeknownst to most of us, some sitting in this room tonight, that have been saved from a life just like that. Today, if you don't know their history, you wouldn't know they've ever come out of a life like that because they're being used of God. Because God got a hold of them when they were a sinner and saved them, and they're being used of God today. They're the reclaimed lives, the reclaimed buildings. And then number four, just like in a city, in a church, there's some vacant lots. People that have lots of potential. People that have lots of talent. People that have lots of ability. People that have lots of influence. And they will come in and they'll set for a service, get up and go home. Never use their talent, never use their ability, never use their influence. Just come and set and go home. Say, preacher, you mad at people like that? No, I'm not mad at them. No more than I'm mad at a vacant lot in a city. I'm glad they come. I'm glad they set. But I think, what a waste. What a waste. God could use them. He could use their talent. He could use their ability. He could use their influence. We just need to give ourselves to Him. We just need to say like the prophet Isaiah, here I am, send me. We need to say like the prophet Jeremiah, I'll go. I'll go. And so, just like a city, our church is made up of buildings. Some new, some old, some reclaimed. Some that haven't started serving the purpose for which God made them. But God's brought us all together. And He's molding us together to use us to accomplish His purpose. Now, you can identify which group you're in tonight. Some of you will identify with the young, new, fresh building. Some of you will identify, as I do, with the old building where everything doesn't work. Creaks and groans and just keeps trying to plug along. Whatever group you're in tonight, just know that you got a God that loves you. You got a God that made you for a purpose. And the fact that you're still here, the fact that you're still on this earth, breathing the air that's on this earth, walking the ground that makes up this earth, the fact that you're still here means that God still has a purpose for you to accomplish. He still has a reason for you being here. If He didn't have a reason, He'd take you home. He loves you too much to keep you here if He didn't have a reason for you being here. He'd just take you home to heaven. And the fact that you're still here means that He's got a purpose for your life. Find it. Find it. Of course, the purpose that He has for everybody's life is they get saved. He doesn't want you to live apart from him. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's the first step you need to take. You need to admit that you're a sinner, and we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to understand there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is separation from God, but Jesus paid the price when he went to Calvary's cross. And if we'll just come and receive that gift of salvation that he's prepared for every single person, he'll save us. He'll save us. He'll save us. Won't turn us away. He'll save us. And then he'll use us. He'll use us. He'll use us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth that comes from this book. And I pray tonight that as we look at our life, as we look at where we are in this arrangement of buildings, help us to know that we're yours. And I pray, Father, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know that, they don't know that they belong to you because they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray tonight they'd do that. They would just come and tell Jesus they know they're a sinner and tell them that they believe that he died for their sin and just ask him to be their Savior. And if it's one or two, however many here tonight, I pray, Father, that you'd help them make that decision. Again, most of us are Christians here tonight. Help us, Father, to be in your will. Help us to be doing the things that you made us to do. Varies the cross. Every single person is different and varies what you've called us to do. But Father, help us to find it and help us be busy doing it. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.